This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Bill Shear and Guts Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, please visit gutschurch.com.
I'm thrilled to be here. I'm excited to be here. And in my preparation for Second Mile tonight, I encourage you guys to be here. Even if you haven't been coming, come tonight, get plugged in, get started. It will change your life. And I was preparing for Second Mile, and God showed me something that I know was specifically for you this morning, for this opportunity that I have this morning to share with you. And it's setting up what we're talking about this month, that we are defeating fear in our life. And I love that it's on the heart of our senior pastor. I love his attitude and his mindset that when the rest of the world is trying to impose fear on people, man, we're gonna defeat fear in our life, and we're going to be kingdom people, and we're going to rise above and live victoriously. And so I love that we're doing that this month, and I hope to just set a stage for you to be proactive in your life this month, that this month can be the breakthrough in your life that changes what next month looks like, that you've never seen the next month like you're going to see it next month, that you're going to live a next year like you've never seen a next year happen, and the future of the rest of your life and the future of your children thereby, because fear is no longer going to have a place where it dictates your life and dictates, when I say dictates, I mean it dictates how you make decisions. It dictates your actions and your reactions. Man, fear tries to have a grip in our life, and it comes in so many ways, just a fear of failure, a fear of rejection. It might be something from our past, something that was told to us that we bought and we identified with, so we're afraid to step out and go forward. We're afraid to be parents because, man, of the kind of childhood we had. We're afraid to start our own business. We're afraid to take another step forward in advance. We fear for our health. We fear for our finances. We don't want to buy that house because what if we can't make the payments and all this stuff, and fear just tries to dictate our life. It's so prevalent. It's so every day, and it's what the enemy uses in your life because we're faith people, and faith people says, man, I can do this. I am confident. I can't see it today, but I have it by faith, and we step forward and we go forth. But fear's trying to say, no, you can't. No, you're not big enough. You're not fast enough. You're not strong enough. You're not going to be able to do that. It's not an option for you. Man, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? And it tries to talk us out of it and keep us from living and advancing in the life that God has called us to. And so tonight, this morning, I hope to just simply set a stage that gets you fired up, that gets you excited to go and live the life that God has called you to live, that this can be the breakthrough month in your life, man, where things change for you. Man, that the thing that was in the past dictating your life no longer has that place in your life. And we're going to look at the story of David and Goliath. And everybody knows the story, knows the concept of the story. Man, it's used a lot for motivational speeches and the underdog and all of that stuff, but I want to show you a couple of things and highlight a couple of things and then bring it all home for you toward the end. The story's in 1 Samuel 17. I'm just going to highlight a few scriptures. You can write it down and go back and read it for yourself, but starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah." Now, I'm going to stop there for just a second because this is what the enemy will do. Okay, we understand the Old Testament to be a type and a shadow of the New Testament. And here's what the enemy will do. The Philistine army will come in and they will set up camp in one area of your life. See, Judah was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so here they come and they set up camp in the area of Judah. And what the enemy wants to do is set up camp in an area of your life. He wants to come in and take over. Maybe it's in the area of finances. Maybe it's in the area of health, your marriage, your kids, whatever it is. He wants to come in and set up camp. And he's going to set up camp, and he's going to begin to try to taunt you and talk to you, and his intention is to take more of your area, to take more of your life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take your life. He wants to incorporate every facet of your life, take over every area of the land and the life that God has promised you. So he will set up camp in an area of your life and just sit there and rule and try to take his place. And the Bible says that Saul and the men of Israel would gather together. They drew up in a battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on one mountain on one side, and the Israelites stood on the other mountain on the other side with a valley between them. So if you can imagine this visual, that on this mountaintop, this hilltop, all of the Israelites would get in battle array, in army formations. They would march out, fired up, shouting, ready for a war, ready for a battle. And on this mountain over here, the Philistines would do the same thing. They would get in battle array, they would get up on their hilltop, and in between them was this battle zone where the war would take place. But this huge man, this beast man, stepped out. His name was Goliath, 9 feet tall, a champion. He was a bad dude. See, back in the day, they didn't fight for submission. They fought to the death. The man's alive. He must be good, right? He must be good. He steps out, and he begins to taunt and challenge all of the Israelite army. And here's what he says. He says, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Aren't we opposing people here? Why won't you fight? Why aren't you stepping out to fight?" And he says, "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then he will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and you shall serve us. Now, I defy the armies of Israel this day. I defy them. That word defy means to challenge the authority or challenge the power of. I challenge everything that you represent as the army of Israel. I challenge the authority that you belong to the eternal God. I challenge the authority of that God. I defy you and challenge the power and the authority with which you call yourself the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the children of God. I challenge the authority that you come at and come at me in. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed, they lost heart, and they were greatly afraid. Now let's stop for a second. There's a lot on the line here. This big champion man's coming out, and he's talking trash, and he's defying and challenging the authority. They walk in saying, you're just another army, and I'm a bad dude. I haven't lost. You don't want any of this. I challenge everything that you represent and where you're coming from, and I encourage one man, just one man, step out and come fight me. And here's what we'll do. We'll save all the time, because if you guys come at us, I'm going to wipe you all out. One man. This is the one man. We'll save it. And you know what? You come out and fight, and if you win, we'll be your servants. But if we win, then you're going to be our servants. There's a lot on the line there, people. If this one man wins, who later became David, if this one man steps out and he wins, we all win. But if he loses, we all lose. If he wins, we're in control. We're in our rightful place. We're in our authority. If he loses, man, we're servants. We're losers. We're submitted to this army. We got to give up more of our land, more of our property, more of our place. It was a big deal. And the Bible says that when he taunted them because of his experience, and let me tell you something, Goliath had to be pretty confident. We know he's arrogant. He's a big dude. He's a champion. He had to be pretty confident. This is an army of people. Any one of them is a war veteran, a soldier. They know how to fight. He's saying, I don't care who you are, I'll dominate you. Right? That's how he talks. That's how he says it. And nobody would step out. And that's his goal. The enemy wants to draw you out. He wants you to come out and fight him one-on-one. He wants to isolate you and destroy you and pick you off. Right? Because he's good at what he does. He is extremely deceptive and he is extremely good and he is a champion at what he does. And he'd like to pull you away from the rest of the army and pull you out and isolate you and begin to destroy you and pick you off and tear you up. And there are other people on the other side of that. Just a little side note, if that happens. Man, your family takes a hit. The people that are in your life take a hit because you got stripped and beaten. That's what we were looking at here, this whole army. But the Bible says that for 40 days, it's like almost a month and a half. And they had to be long days. They didn't have TV shows to entertain them. They didn't have stuff. They're out here in these battle formations. And every day for 40 days, in the morning and in the night, this big giant would come out and he would taunt them and he would defy the power and the authority of which they represented. And he would challenge them morning and night for 40 days till it became normal for the Israelites. And that's what happens in our life. Man, fear's had a grip in your life. Some of you since childhood, and it's just how you do life now. It's just normal. We just get up and we go and we take our lickings from Goliath and then we come back, we eat some din-din and we go night-night and we get up and we go back and do it again. And we live this life, it becomes normal, it becomes our mindset, it becomes how we think, it becomes natural for us. That we just go out and we take in the teeth and the enemy opposes us and what happens is we become stagnant in our life. See, here they are, this is their land that these people are on. And here comes one man who's intimidating and psyching them out and so they become stagnant and they stand back over here and watch. If they would have, see here, listen to me. If Goliath was so bad and the Philistines were so tough and so good, why did they never advance in those 40 days? Because the devil just wants to jaw at you. He can't do anything to you. You're God's people. He's just going to talk and intimidate you and psych you out so you'll be stagnant and staying like this the rest of your life. You know why? Because if you become the man or woman of God you're supposed to be, man, lives are going to be changed. The world's going to know that you serve the living God. Man, people are going to see your life and go, oh my gosh. But if he's cool if you just want to give your life to Jesus and sit back. It's cool. You're not doing anything. You're just psyched out. He's got you believing that you can't do anything great for God. He's got you believing that you're just insignificant. It doesn't matter. He's got you thinking that you're just a number here in this big congregation. He's got you thinking that your play and your part here at this church doesn't matter. It absolutely matters. It absolutely matters. I mean, because of that fear, he will keep you from advancing forward in your life. And the Bible says, of course, that David went to go visit his brothers. His dad sent him, said, take some food, tell me how they're doing, let me know what's going on. And the Bible says that when David got there with the food, he went to the camp, this is verse 20, he came to the camp, and as the army was going out to fight, they were going out and doing what they did every day. They're going out to fight, and they're shouting for battle. They're fired up. It's pregame. Woohoo! Right? They're hoping Goliath doesn't come out there. And they go out, and in verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array again, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. I think that's pretty neat. I think that's pretty cool, because David could have easily dropped off the bread and cheese and just waited at camp until they got back. Because it's dangerous out there. A fight could break out. We're going to stay back right here. He could have got a report from somebody at camp, how everybody's doing, how the brother's doing, the morale of the camp, and went back and told his dad. But you know what he did? He dropped that stuff off, and he ran out to where his brothers are because he wanted to be and interact with his brothers. He wanted to be and interact with the army. He wanted to get in there and talk and hug their necks and see them and interact with them, maybe give them a word of encouragement. He wanted to hear firsthand how things were going. And you know what I think? Knowing that he was such a powerful warrior, I think he was hoping a scuffle was going to break out. I think he's thinking, look, I know a battle could break out. Let's go. I'll be ready. Because he was one of the greatest warriors and fighters of all time. Man, he victory after victory after victory. God gave him victory. He was ready to fight. He was ready. And so he's out there talking to his brothers. He's interacting with his brothers. And this big giant steps out. And he does what he does. And David hears him. And he says, I want to go fight him. I want to go fight him. And they go through this whole process. And so they get him to Saul. And say, listen to what he says to Saul. David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of that man. Because of that giant. Let no man's heart fail or lose courage. Let no man become discouraged because of that man talking all that trash. Let me, your servant, go, and I will fight that Philistine. Let me, King Saul, your servant, to serve you in the position you're in, to serve my brothers, to serve my friends, to serve this nation, this great country, to serve our God. Let me serve, and I will go, and I will defeat this man so that our people don't lose heart. God's called us to something great. God's called us to a powerful life and a future and a hope. God's given us this land. We don't need them to lose heart. I will go and I will fight this man and I will kill him, and that we will bring encouragement and courage to your people. I'll do it. I'm very willing to go and to fight and be that guy. Saul tried to put his armor on him. He's like, I can't do this. This isn't me. I've never fought like this. I use a slingshot. I've killed a lion. I've killed a bear. This isn't me. This isn't how I do it, right? He said, I can't do it this way. And so he goes out. He gets the stones. He gets the sling. You know how it goes. And the Bible says he drew near to the Philistines. And so the Philistines came and began drawing near to him. For the first time in 40 days, one man stepped out from this army and said, I'll take you. Let's go. And Goliath steps out. David steps out. And they begin a little bit closer in the middle. Until finally Goliath gets a good look at him. He says, what? What? You're going to send this little good-looking young boy that has never been in a battle? That's why it says good-looking and ruddy. He wasn't battle-tested. He'd never been a warrior. He'd never been in battles before that he knew of. He didn't look like a typical soldier. He doesn't even have a sword. He doesn't even have armor. He doesn't even have a spear. He's got a slingshot. You send a boy at me? I'm a champion. I'm Goliath. You're going to send this little boy at me? He's not even fighting like we fight. He's not even fighting like we would fight. Is this the best that you got? This is all you're going to send to me? And they begin to exchange words, and he's offensive to David. And David said, let me tell you something, big guy. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to show the rest of the world that our God is the one true God. And he says, in all of this assembly, all these people that are watching us, they're going to know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. He doesn't fight like you fight, big fella. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, and David ran at him. David ran at him. David was so confident and so strong and so humble and ready to serve his king and his brothers and his friends. He understood what was on the line, but he understood the promise of who God was in his life. He understood that those people were trespassing on his land, and he took off running at that giant, knowing he was full of hot air. I don't care about your past victories, Goliath. I'm about to kill you. I'm about to take you out. And in verse 51, it says, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Verse 52, now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted. The same men who were dismayed and gripped with fear they see that the champion is dead. They see the Philistines are fleeing, and they stood up. They arose. They stuck their chest out. They got excited. They got motivated. They got encouraged. They saw that the victory was in their hands, and they shouted with victory, and they pursued the Philistines. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road, and then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. They didn't just run them off their land. They got to keep all their stuff. Those guys were so scared for their life, they left all their stuff. They left all their belongings. Our champion's dead. We were sitting back so confident, so arrogant, and one man flipped the fear from this side of a mountain to that mountain. One man with one action. Goliath didn't even get a swing in. He didn't even get to hit him. He didn't get to wrestle with him. He got hit with a rock before he knew what happened and got his head cut off, and it was over. And they fled and they ran. And one man flipped all the fear that was in this camp and put it on that camp, and they began to run. And these guys became encouraged and became strong and became powerful, and they gave chase to them. I want to try to connect the dots for you. I said that the Old Testament is a type and a shadow of what the New Testament was and what Jesus did for us. I want to show you the connection between David and Jesus. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Isaiah chapter 9, we know verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." How powerful is that? There's no end to the increase. It continues increasing. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward even forever." 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." Three different men prophesied to David and said, from your lineage, from your line, there will come a man who will be the new king, and his kingdom will be established forever. Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Nathan prophesied to David that from your line there will be a man who will save the world and his kingdom will never end. Three times he was prophesied to him. Other similarities. We know in Luke that he says that Jesus was born in the city of David. Bethlehem was David's hometown. This was a big deal that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, because to all the Jewish people in the culture, it signified that the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was from the lineage of David, because that's what they were expecting, that he would be from there. We know that he was referred to as the Son of David all throughout the Gospels. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, Son of David. In other words, giving him the recognition as the Messiah, as the one who would come and be the one to rescue us. And we also understand very simply that David was a great shepherd boy, and he was a powerful, great king. And the Bible says that in his humility, he even said that I'm just a shepherd boy with a crown. He was the only king that understood that he was submitted to a king. And Jesus, the good shepherd who shepherds us and keeps us, is now the King of Kings. He's a shepherd boy with a crown. Jesus is our David in this new covenant. And I want you to understand what happened. I want you to see that Jesus made an effort to come and be with his brothers. He came and he took on humanity, and he lived on this earth with you and me, and he didn't fight like everybody thought he was going to fight. He wasn't a political leader, and he wasn't a religious leader like what they knew. Man, he preached repentance. He preached turn the other cheek. He walked in this humility. Man, he did things that were so different, and they weren't ready for it. That's why Judas didn't understand it. I thought we were going to fight. I thought we were going to overthrow the government. What are we doing? He didn't fight like he thought he was going to fight. His kingdom wasn't like the kingdom here on earth. It was a heavenly kingdom. It wasn't fighting like what we understood. And he came and he put on humanity. He lived with his brothers, and he walked with them, and he talked with us, and he encouraged us, and he exampled life for us, and he showed us what life could look like. Man, the authority with which he walked in, and he lived it, and he walked with us. And then Jesus told God, he said, "God, I'll go. I'll be your servant. I'll be the one that will go and defeat this foe that has taken dominion on this earth, and he's robbing your people. I'll be the one that will slay that giant for you, God. It's not going to be easy. I don't really want to go to the cross, but if it's what you want, because you love your kids, I'll be your servant. I will serve you. I'm submitted to you, Father. What I hear you say, I'll say. What I see you do, I'll do. I'm submitted to your authority, God. I'll be your servant. I'll be the one that will go out, and I will fight." And he stepped out to challenge the opposition. Jesus stepped out from the crowd, and he stepped in to take our place. He represented all of us. And he said, I'll go fight that giant. He stepped out from the army of Israel, the family of God. He stepped out and he represented us. And if he wins, we win. And if he loses, we lose. But he stepped out and he slayed that giant. He didn't fight like everybody thought he would fight. And he ran at Goliath. David ran at Goliath. The Bible says that when Jesus was going to go and he was going to defeat death and defeat fear and conquer it, the Bible says he set his eyes toward Jerusalem and he rode in on that donkey with his eyes set, with his mind fixed, and all this fanfare and all the Son of David and all this stuff. He was focused, and then they all betrayed him and they said, crucify him, and he stayed focused. Man, people are going to come and people are going to go, and you stay focused about your mission and you live the life that God's called you to do because he conquered it. He ran at the enemy. Jesus' eyes were set. They were fixed. Just like Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, I'm giving my physical body so that you may live. My eyes are fixed on the things that are unseen, not on the things that are temporal. Man, even though I'm persecuted, even though I'm beat down, I'm not destroyed. I'm not forsaken. I'm not abandoned. It never gets to my heart. Jesus was focused about what his purpose was, and he ran and he conquered death. He defeated death and he slayed that giant and everything that goes with death. The wages of sin is death. He conquered sin. He broke the bondage of sin. The power of sin is broken that you may have the right to be a son or a daughter, the child of God. He did that. He slayed that giant. And the enemy fled when they saw their champion was dead. And that's how it is. He's been talking a good game to you your whole life. And you've been buying it. You've been stagnant. And it's time for us. It's time for you to stand up. Stick your chest out, give a big shout, and run the enemy off your territory and take his stuff. It's yours. It's your promise. It's your land. It's your place. It's your future. It's your life. They're your giftings that God gave you. It's God's plan for your life and your future. They're your children. It's your business. It's your finances. It's your life. That God wants you to fulfill your purpose to this generation and impact the world around you. What else is there? If I don't fulfill my life and be the man of God I'm called to be, then what's the point? I'd never have understood that from the simplest point of denying who God is. It's like, well, then where's the purpose in all this? I want to fulfill my purpose to the people and the world and the generation that I've called to in this time. It's time for us to rise up and cause them to run. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. David made a public spectacle of Goliath. Jesus made a public spectacle of the enemy and disarmed him. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Man, some of us have been all your lifetime subject to bondage. The bondage that's been holding you is loosed. It'd be like if I had somebody up here and I tied a rope around you and I tied the knot and I tried to give you something. You can't grab it. Your hands are tied. But Jesus walked up and he untied that knot. Shake the rope off. Shake it off. The enemy is scared of you. I always thought it was funny growing up and people say, man, snakes are as scared of you as you are of them. I don't know. And they are, right? And you know what hit me just earlier this morning? That they are scared. And you know what? A snake might get a bite, but you know what Paul did? He got bit, shook it off. Man, you can't let where the enemy maybe has bit you before. You can't let a past victory that he got. He might have freaked out in his fear. He might have snapped and got one in on you. Shake it off. It can't kill you. It can't keep you down. Man, you go forth and you be the man and the woman of God that he's called you to be.
Thanks for listening to the Guts Church podcast. For more information on service times, please visit gutschurch.com.